Have your Bibles this morning, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. No, this is not the beginning of a study in the book of Revelation. Just in case you thought that might be where I was going. Now, we're going to spend a few weeks on the subject of prophecy. And so we will be in the book of Revelation for a fair amount of that. But it is not going to be a study on the text itself. Revelation chapter 1, the first three verses set the stage for the issue of what is yet to come. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." And that final phrase will be the basic context of the next several weeks on the future and what it holds as related to the Bible. For the believer, for the world, for the unbeliever, what does the future hold? It's on everybody's mind. And I have been hesitant over the years to delve too deeply into prophecy. And when I do, and I think the value in it is not what man says about it, but what God actually says in his word, but it's to understand what is to come in light of true biblical perspective. Without the hype that is out there today, without the sensationalism that I have heard so often that I am aware is even getting worse now. The goal of the series is summed up in Scripture, understanding the time is at hand. Why study future prophecy? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask as we approach your word this morning that we'll do so with that true desire to know what you have to say on our minds in the world today and the culture in which we live and how wicked it seems to be in the mind of many believers that believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. We think surely the Lord's return is imminent, is close. And so I pray as we understand these verses here this morning and as we study the next several weeks, that we'll see what you say and that you'll help us to understand what it is. Speak to our hearts through your word. Help me to say what you'd have me to say, not something I shouldn't. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this isn't going to be an exhaustive study into all things yet to come. We'll deal with things in the weeks ahead in terms that we understand in our view of Bible doctrine and the doctrine of last things. And what is ahead? I've just referenced it in prayer. I've referenced it often. Sunday school teachers have referenced it. Other preachers that have stood behind this pulpit have referenced it. The next event on the calendar of God's eternal plan for mankind is the rapture for the church in particular. Then the tribulation, the millennial reign of Christ, and the judgments, the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment. We looked a week or so ago at that final victory that we'll have in Christ, and we'll not spend a lot of time on that particular subject since we just dealt with it, but it'll be referenced. And so the best place that I could think of to start a series like this is why. I say often enough, as important that we know what we believe as it is why we believe it. And I have spent my entire ministry with that philosophy in mind, that why do we believe what we believe? Why is it important to study future prophecy? And I was in Bible college, they made the comment, and I've made it myself over the years in our studies of prophetical things. I have preached through the book of Revelation in the past. And it's the statistic or the data is at least a third of the Bible is prophecy. And when I was in college, they said we should, and I don't necessarily agree with this, but this is what we were taught, that whatever proportion of Scripture is given to a subject, we should spend that amount of time on that subject in our preaching and teaching. But since two-thirds of the Bible is the Old Testament, we know that a lot of the material of the Old Testament has been fulfilled in Christ. And most of the prophecy of the Old Testament are dealing specifically with Israel. And that is relevant now, maybe more than in the past, but what matters more to me is not what's happening in Israel today or the Middle East, and that is important. I don't want to minimize that, but that's not the focus of this study. The focus of the study is what's going to happen to us. What does the future hold prophetically for the believer, for the church, for the non-believer? Not necessarily what happens with Israel, for the Gentile nations, the ancient Roman Empire. We can spend, and I've preached and studied through Daniel in the past as well. And if you want to really do an in-depth study of future prophecy, you're going to have to study Daniel and Revelation together. Without one, without the other, you don't get a complete, clear picture. And maybe in the days to come, if God allows, we'll delve into those texts, but that's not in the near future anyways. It's my desire that we understand that God has given us His Word so that we can be a better servant. That's really the whole point. A truth that John brings out early in the book of Revelation, in fact, in these three verses. It was the fact that he was a servant, to show unto his servants, verse 1, things which must shortly come to pass. The point here is so that we'd be better equipped to serve him in these, as they're called, final days. If when we finish this study on what the future holds according to the Bible, we've learned about coming events but haven't grown in our faith or in our service to Christ, then we've missed the purpose of prophecy altogether. It's not to have a leg up on someone else, as the term is. It's not so that we can hold our end in an argument against those that don't believe like we believe. The whole point of prophetical text and Scripture is so that God's children become better servants for Him. So why study future prophecy? Because it reveals three simple yet vital truths. It reveals the person of Christ, the plan of God, and the people of faith. We find in verse 1, in the first phrase of verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The first reason that we find in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, that why study future prophecy is because it reveals Christ in us. And if it reveals Christ in us or to us, then it should reveal Christ through us to others. Hence the point earlier. The word revelation is where we get the word apocalypse from, apocalyptic. You've heard, in fact, some references to the book of Revelation call it that. They title it the apocalypse. The word simply means an unveiling. It's not really a difficult word to understand. It is to reveal, hence the title, the revelation. By the way, it's not plural. It's not the revelations. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you in the reference Bible I use, and in most Bibles, I'm guessing this is true, the title says the revelation of Saint John the Divine. That's technically not true. John was the revelator. He was the one that revealed the truths that God gave him, but it is a revelation by the title in the Bible itself of Jesus Christ. It's an unveiling. It's a pulling back of the curtain. A scholar said of this word, the unveiling of something hidden, which gives light and knowledge to those who behold it. So it isn't just a pulling back of the curtain or an unveiling of the truth. It's to unveil something hidden so that the light and knowledge of that demonstrates what we are seeing. And so he wrote it down. Now, just for a future reference, and I'll probably mention this occasionally. I'm probably already referenced it, and it's something I say fairly often, that I take the Bible literally, And so unless the context indicates something otherwise, and it does at times, even in the book of Revelation, it indicates something other than literal. But if it doesn't clearly demonstrate something other than literal, I am just simply going to take it for what it says. I don't allegorize the book. It's not a metaphor. It's not figures of speech. What it describes is literally what's going to happen. So that's for future reference, kind of a parenthetical here. The first purpose of prophecy isn't just to map out for us what's ahead, but it's to magnify the person of Christ. And I'll say that often because it's important we get that point. The eternal I am. In Revelation, speaking of that phrase, I am, in the book of Revelation, he declares of himself several times that he, the Son of God, is the I am. Verse 11 of chapter 1, if you would look at that, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Turn over to chapter 21. At the end of the book, he says it again. 21 verse 6. He says, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. 22:13 says it again. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, if you're not familiar, Alpha and Omega are Greek letters. The Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. The Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Everybody that would have heard that or read that at the time would have understood clearly what he meant. But just in case for us today that don't know Greek or don't understand what the Alpha and Omega is, we understand what the first and the last is. We understand he's the beginning and the ending. In fact, the Bible tells us he knows the beginning from the ending. He knows everything in between. Now he's speaking of, Christ is speaking in the first person, I am. You say, why is that important? Turn back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We're going to look at a few verses in the Old Testament this morning on the issue of the purpose of future studying future prophecies to reveal Christ in us, to us, and through us. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Moses had asked God, and God said, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses said, who do I say is sending me? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last. Back in Revelation, you don't need to turn back there because we're going to be in the book of Isaiah. So if you want to go to Isaiah chapter 41, in Revelation 1:17, he said, I am he that liveth and was dead. I am alive forevermore. Over and over and over in the book of Revelation, we find those two words, I am. It was the thing that angered the Jewish leaders. It's the thing that they used to find cause to hang Jesus on the cross because he claimed to be God. Now, we know he is, was, always will be God. He's never stopped being God. He'll never stop being God. Isaiah 41, verse 4. Keep in mind, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. I am he that liveth, was dead, am alive evermore. Isaiah 41, verse 4. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. Now, when the Jewish leaders, the time of Christ, heard Jesus claimed and said, now we claim, he said he was because he was. I'm not saying he claimed to be, but he wasn't, or there was a possibility he couldn't have been. I'm using terms that we would understand. When he said, I'm the bread of life, I'm the living water, and so on. When they came to take him out of the Garden of Gethsemane and take him to the cross, take him to trial, he used it again, I am. I am who you're looking for. But it wasn't anything other than those two words, I am, that caused them such anger? Because he was claiming to be God. I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He. The Lord in Isaiah 41 verse 4, turn to 44 verse 6, you'll see it again. Isaiah 44 verse 6 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." So when Jesus claimed to be the I am, he was stating he was Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the great I am, the self-existent one. He was God. He is God. He'll always be God. One more, Isaiah 46, verse 9. Flip a page or two in your Bibles. Isaiah 46, verse 9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like unto me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I am God." Back to our text in Revelation chapter 1. We're here to magnify a person. That's the point of studying future prophecy. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and last. I am the first and the last. I mean, he that liveth was dead and alive forevermore. Verses 17 and 18. That goes back to the book of Deuteronomy. And again, another verse in Isaiah. All throughout the Bible, we find that principle taught, that God is eternal. He's the first and the last. He was there before time began. That's what is meant by the first, and he'll be there when time after time ceases, as we will be in eternity future. That's what he means by the end. He is all and in all, the Bible says. Back in Revelation chapter 2, one more we'll look at, verse 23. It says, "And I will kill her children with death in all the churches." This is the message to the church of Thyatira. "Kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts, and will give unto every one of you according to your works. I am He which searcheth the reins and the hearts." One more reference in the Old Testament for now, Jeremiah chapter 17. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17 in verse 10. "I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts." Speaking of our entire being, our thoughts, our soul, the purposes of why we do what we do, not just what we do. We know that our thoughts will be judged as well. Jeremiah 17 verse 10 says, "I the Lord," notice all capitals, that's Jehovah, Yahweh, "the great I am, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." So Christ in Revelation chapter 1 or chapter 2 is quoting, referencing that text, Jeremiah, stating that he was the Lord. You say, why are you belaboring this point? Because it's a point we need belabored. It's a point we need to have as anchored in our mind as anything else can be. Because without that, our salvation has an issue. We need to understand where we stand with Christ. Jesus Christ is also called the faithful witness in Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. He's called the Son of God in chapter 2 verse 18. He's called the Lamb that was slain more than once. We find that in chapter 5 verse 6 among several other titles. All through the 22 chapters of the book of Revelation, we find much about Christ. Every prophecy of Scripture, from Genesis 3:15 to Revelation 22, draws our eyes to Christ. That's why the series begins here. That's the point of choosing this, to remind us that the central figure of all prophecy is Jesus Christ Himself. Again, the first prophecy in Genesis, in the Bible, Genesis 3:15, to the last prophecy in Revelation 22, centers around Christ. When we see who he is, we begin to understand what he's doing. And that brings us to the second reason for studying prophecy, because it reveals what is to come for us. Now, I don't know what tomorrow holds. There's a song in the hymn book, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen 10 minutes from now. Now, I have a plan. We should still be here in 10 minutes, but the rapture could take place. And then we'll just, as others have said, we'll just take this up in discussion up in heaven. A lot can happen. Our daughter learned that this last week. Our youngest granddaughter, Brittany's youngest, was had gotten sick, had some pain on Sunday, and it didn't go away. And so Monday it was getting a little worse, and Tuesday it got to the point where I think she was in school. They called her, and Brittany went and got her and took her to the urgent care, and then they sent her to the ER, and they thought maybe she had appendicitis, and that was what they were looking at. As it turns out, it wasn't anything real serious. It was just a virus that had gotten in a centralized location and just caused her a lot of discomfort. But I made the comment to Brittany. I said, it shows you how quickly things can change, how quickly life can change. And quite literally, life can change in a heartbeat. So I don't know what is going to happen tomorrow, but God wrote down for us the broad plan. I know what happens after death because God wrote it down. If the rapture takes place before we go through the door of death, I know what's going to happen because God wrote it down. And so do you know what's going to happen. Back to our text in Revelation 1, the latter part of verse 1 says, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. To show unto us, to the churches. He wrote this, by the way, to the seven churches listed in chapters 2 and 3. It was written for the church, for us, for the believer, to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. It reveals what is to come for us shortly. Now, we view that maybe a little differently than it is to be understood in Scripture. When we think, well, I'll get there in a little while, I'll get there shortly, depends on where you're from. I learned a few of the southern colloquialisms when we lived in Tennessee for the years we were there, and you know, I'll be there in a little while. Or, you know, if you're talking about the past a while ago, and you've heard me reference that, I picked that up. A while ago could mean anything from 10 minutes ago to 10 years ago. What it means when I say it is I don't remember when, just a while ago. So it kind of gives you some reference points. Shortly in this text means quickly. Not necessarily soon in time, as if these events were going to happen immediately or shortly after he wrote them down. We know that it didn't happen because it was in 2,000 years nearly since he wrote it down. What it means is when they start, when the events begin, when the rapture takes place, when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise, the things that are written down from that point happen quickly, in succession. There's no delay. Things will happen rapid fire, so to speak. Once it begins, they happen suddenly. When God's prophetic clock starts, events will unfold in rapid succession. One scholar, one of the ones that I've enjoyed reading, John Walvoord, has written much on prophecy and is about as clear as any scholar I've ever read. He said about this term here, about this phrase, that which Daniel declared would occur in the latter days is here described as shortly. That is quickly or suddenly coming to pass, indicating rapidity of execution after the beginning takes place. The idea is not that the event may occur soon, but that when it does, it will be sudden. Shortly. To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the Word of God. He bore witness to three things. In the middle part of verse 2, who bear record, now we're talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ, where the one reason we study future prophecy is it reveals what's to come for us. Who bear record of these things, bore witness to three things. Who bear record of the Word of God, that's the source of His message. That's the source of our message. We need to understand what the Word of God says. And then we need to understand how it applies to our life. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and is profitable, all of it. From in the beginning in John 1 to the final amen in Revelation 22, 21, and everything in between. All of it has purpose. The hard part is finding the purpose sometimes. Some of it's pretty straightforward. Some of it's pretty easy. Some of it's not so easy. But it all has a purpose. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good work. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians. Might be a little bit of a difficult thing to find in the New Testament. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. Small little books, easy to miss them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Who bear record of the Word of God. Why study future prophecy? Because it teaches us who Jesus is, because it reveals what is to come. And it's found in the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of man, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." It's important we know what Jesus said and what God wrote in His Word. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you want to turn there, if you go back to Revelation, back up a few pages, and you'll find 2 Peter, 1, 2 Peter, 1, 2, 3 John, Jude, Revelation. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The prophecy, the Word of God, didn't come by mankind. It came through God. One of the most consistent criticisms you'll hear from unsaved people, from people that don't know the Bible, is that, oh, that's just what man wrote. That's just somebody's opinion. If there is a God, He didn't have anything to do with it. This is just a book put together by men. Well, God knew that would be an argument made, and so He gave us an answer for it. It didn't come by the will of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Word of God. Back to our text, Revelation chapter 1. Who bear record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the subject of our message. The source is the Bible. The subject is Christ. Jesus said in John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures. In them that ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Search the Scriptures. The Word of God testifies of Jesus. 1 John 5:11, "This is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son." All through the Bible we find the Word of God and the person of Christ over and over. The subject of our message is Christ. And back to our text, who bear record of the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that He saw. That's the sight or means of revelation of the message. It was communicated through what He saw. Now, I don't believe that we have visions, that God uses visions today. I say that with some hesitation because there are certain people groups in the world today. There are some religions, some faiths that aren't anchored in Scripture, but that hold a great deal of stock. They give a great credence to their dreams. And I have talked to enough people to know that God has used that understanding of dreams and their culture to speak to them through dreams about Christ. I have met missionaries that have been in those cultures that have met saved people, born again by the Spirit of God, just like we are, that were brought to Christ, brought to a desire to learn more about Him through a dream. So I'm not going to discount dreams offhand like I might have done in the past or others might. I do think God can use them. Just be careful how you interpret that. This is not a dream that John was receiving. This was a vision from the Lord. There are no more visions coming. There are no more prophecies coming. There are no words of the Lord coming. It's all written down. When John closed the book of Revelation with the final amen, the work was finished. There are no more visionary prophecies coming. I don't care who says different. They're wrong. There's a lot of people out there that'll say, I got a word from the Lord. Well, if it adds to the Bible, that's not from the God that we serve. All through the Old Testament, we find that idea of vision. Ezekiel, Daniel both reference the visions that they had. And even while they were awake, they would have these visions. And I think some of the visions he had were while he was, you might say, daydreaming, in a trance, so to speak. He wasn't asleep. Together, these three, source of the message, the Word of God, the subject of the message about Christ, and the sight of the message communicated through what he saw, together they affirm that what we read in Revelation is God's message, the Word of God, centered on Christ, confirmed by divine vision. Spurgeon said this. He said, I've heard of ministers who can preach a sermon without mentioning the name of Jesus from beginning to end. He said, if you ever hear a sermon of that kind, mind that you never hear from that man again. He said, if a baker once made a loaf of bread without any flour in it, now, there are ways to do that today, but not back then. If a baker once made a loaf of bread without any flour in it, I would take good care that he should never do so again. And I say the same of a man who can preach a Christless gospel. Let those go and hear him who do not value their souls. But dear friends, your soul and mine are too precious to be placed at the mercy of such a preacher. I thought that's pretty good. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. And it's so that we can know with confidence what the future holds, in not the day-to-day future, but what God has planned. Now, I understand He wrote down what we could understand. But there is so much more about heaven that we truly cannot comprehend. If He wrote it down, we wouldn't understand it anyways. He said that. And the Apostle Paul said in the second letter that's referenced in the Bible, 2 Corinthians, to the church of Corinth, that he said, I know a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. And about a space of 3 years, he said, he went to the third heaven, he went to heaven and saw things that he could not utter. That's not exactly a quote from the King James. That's kind of my compilation of it. What he meant was that there were no words to explain what he saw. And I believe it was the Apostle Paul when he was stoned in Lystra, dragged out to the dump where they took bodies of people that were not from the area or that were hated or that were poor, and they would just throw them in the trash. I believe the Apostle Paul was actually dead and had one of those out-of-body experiences. Now, that's my opinion. I'm not going to hang my hat on that doctrine. That's just my view. And I think it was him. But he said there's just no words to describe. I hath not seen nor ear heard nor entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for them that love him. That's both Old and New Testament says that. So what we have in the Bible is what he knew we could understand, and we should do our best to understand it. Then back to our text, Revelation 1 verse 3, because it reveals the true believers. Because it reveals Christ to us, in us, and through us. Because it reveals what's going to happen in the future, what's coming for the believer. Because it reveals the true believers. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Blessed. This is the first of seven Beatitudes, blessings in Revelation. It's a pattern for all of prophecy. The purpose is for us to be blessed by it, not burdened by it. The purpose is for us to be able to to enjoy it, not to be destroyed by it. Blessed. The book concludes with a blessing as well. We don't need to turn there, but Revelation 22, 6 and 7 is the final of the seven blessings. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy. This book is how it ends. The threefold blessing here given is to true believers who will do these things that are given in the Word of God. Now, just reference point, he's speaking specifically of the book of Revelation. This prophecy in the middle of the verse is the specific things he's about to give. But the point holds for the entire scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. The value is there for all. So that's the one right interpretation, but there are other applications of this. Each word used here, readeth, hears, and keeps, are all in a form of ongoing continuous action. Something we're to continually do. We're not to hear it once. We're not to read it once. We're not to just do it once. We're to continue to read, continue to hear, continue to keep. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Again, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy. Another little letter. It's called a pastoral epistle. This was written to Pastor Timothy. 1st Timothy 4, verse 13. It says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." There's a common pattern of spiritual attentiveness to divine truth given both in Revelation 1, verse 3, and 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. 1 Timothy 4 was written to the pastor, and by application, Revelation 1, verse 3, was written for the congregation. That's how we'll address it. I'm not forcing anything on Scripture. Bear with me. So first of all, read it. Now, notice in Revelation 1, verse 3, it says, "He that readeth," and then it says, "and they that hear the words." This is public reading of Scripture. This isn't private reading. Now, we're to read the Bible on our own, private devotions, we understand that, but that's not this. Nor is that what 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 is speaking of. It's public reading of Scripture as we would consider in a worship service. He that readeth, or give attendance to reading. It deals with making an effort to know what God says. Some say it's not necessary to go to church. These simple little words indicate otherwise. It's not that you can't understand the Bible outside of church. Don't misunderstand me. You can certainly understand. You have the same Holy Spirit that every other believer on earth has. So you can certainly understand it. The Holy Spirit's there to guide us into all truth. But there's a special place and a special purpose that God has for church. Read it. He that readeth, to know by reading is what that word means. Same in 1 Timothy 4, give attendance to reading. Both speak of public reading of Scripture and worship. It speaks of exposure to the Word of God. And we have many ways of exposing ourselves to the Word of God. If you have a digital device, if you have a phone or a tablet or a computer, even television, you have access to those that simply read the Word of God. If you have YouTube, you can find Alexander Scorby just reading through the Bible in that great British accent that he has. There's no excuse for us not knowing Scripture, hearing Scripture. The core idea of both Revelation 1:3 and 1 Timothy 4:13 when it comes to reading the Word of God is exposure to the Word. Then it says, hear it. in Revelation 1. They that hear, those receiving the word with understanding, they not only hear with their ears, but they hear with a purpose of applying what they hear. If all we do is go to church to learn information or to gain information, and we don't have any intent to apply what we've learned, then there's not as much value in what we hear as there should be. That's what it means. The complementary to that in 1 Timothy 4 is exhortation. Part of the purpose of preaching, the pastor's ministry in preaching the Word of God, is that of exhortation. This is the persuasive application of the Word to the hearers. The core idea is reception and response, hearing and doing to the Word. Read it, hear it, and then it says, keep it. And keep those things which are written therein. We live in obedience to it. To guard, to observe, to obey. That's the idea of this word, keep. 1 Timothy 4:13, the complementary to this is doctrine. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. The content to be taught and preserved or kept is the Word of God. The core idea is retention or practice of the Word. We hear it with a purpose to do something with it. This read, hear, keep triad, as it's called in Revelation, is the congregation's responsibility. While the reading, exhortation, doctrine in 1 Timothy 4 is the pastor's responsibility. Together, they form a complete picture of how the Word of God functions in the church. We all have a responsibility. It may differ as far as responsibility goes, but we all have one. The Word of God is read. We're exhorted by it. We're motivated by it. We're encouraged by it. We're called alongside of it, is what the word literally means, to follow it. And then we're continually taught it, doctrine. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Daniel was told to seal up his prophecy until the time of the end, Daniel chapter 12. He said, seal it up, it's going to be a mystery, you won't know what it means, and until the mystery is revealed, no one will. John was told in the end of the book, Revelation 22:10, to seal not this prophecy, for the time is at hand. It's been unsealed. The mystery has been revealed. The mystery spoken of in Daniel was the mystery of the church, this age that we've been in. So now, with that revelation, with that once what was once hidden now revealed, we have no excuse to not know because we've heard, and we have no excuse not to keep what we've heard. We live in a time where that revelation has been unveiled, the age when nothing else must happen before Christ calls his church home. There's nothing left to happen. We call it the imminent return of Christ. It can happen any time. It could happen before we say the final amen today, this morning. It could happen any time this afternoon. It could happen before we come back to church tonight. And we could go on. You say, well, preachers have been saying that for 2,000 years, and they have. But because we have greater light now and we have history on our side, we can look back and see the events unfolded in Scripture that were prophesied that needed to be unfolded before the rapture takes place, and we're there now. 2 Thessalonians speaks of the man of sin being revealed, but before he's revealed, there'll be a great falling away that must come first. And I honestly think that's where we are, is in that great falling away. That's not of lost people. They're already fallen away. That's of the church. We live in that time. Because of that, the prophecy should not make us fearful. That's not the point. It's to motivate us to be faithful. Not to be idle, but to be motivated by intention of doing what God wants. So the goal of this series is to awaken a renewed desire to worship Christ for who He is, walk wisely in the light of His coming, and witness boldly while there is still time. If the future events of prophecy remind us of anything, it's that the world around us is already showing signs of the perilous times mentioned in 2 Timothy 3. So next week, Lord willing, we'll come back to that text and we'll look at those perilous times and how that relates to today. Not to, again, frighten us, not to cause us concern, but to prepare us to be faithfully serving Christ during those perilous times. Years ago, on a rugged coastline, a lighthouse keeper was given a set amount of oil each month to keep his light burning through the night. Visitors would sometimes come asking for oil, a farmer for his lamp, a mother for her stove, a neighbor for his lantern. The keeper gave to all until near the end of the month he ran out. One night, the light went out and several ships were wrecked on the rocks. When the authorities investigated, the keeper pleaded that he only meant to help others. But they replied, "You were given the oil for one purpose, to keep the light burning." We've been given the oil of the Spirit of God and the Word of God to keep the light burning. That's the point of prophecy. It's like that lighthouse. God didn't give it to us to satisfy every curiosity or lend to every speculation, but to keep the light of truth burning, to warn, to guide, and to help us stay faithful until Christ returns. The time is at hand. May the light of His truth keep burning in us until we face the Master in heaven. Let's pray.